move forward into the sermon for today. You think about the many things that God does for us, and He is a very generous and loving and kind God. And He's given us life. He's created us, and along with the life that He's given us, He has given us some of His attributes. For those that have been baptized and have received God's Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit come the incredible attributes of God. And in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us about some of those attributes. They're called the fruits of the Spirit. We won't actually turn there today. I think most of us are familiar with that passage, but it is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where God talks about the fruits of His Spirit that He gives those that have turned their life over to Him in service to Him. And in turn, God shares a bit of who He is with us. And what a tremendous blessing it is to have those attributes given to us from God. One of the first attributes that are listed there in Galatians chapter 5 is that of love. And I think it's very appropriate that God lists that first, because without love working deeply and powerfully in our life, we're not going to make it into God's kingdom. Because we have to love God. We have to love God so much that we give our entire life over to Him in obedience, in service to Him. And not just love towards God, is it? God requires, and Jesus Christ has taught us, that we have to love our neighbor, everyone around us. So that's an even more important task, that we devote ourselves to love one another, that love those that are around us. And that's tougher than it is for us even to love God. Because we can love God, can't we? Because we understand He's perfect and He's righteous and He's given us life. But it's a little harder to love those around us that aren't perfect. And yet God tells us to do that. And then it's just as important for us to love those around us as it is for us to love God. But then there's the second attribute that's listed after love. Can you think of what that is? Joy. And I think it's very important that God listed joy second. What is joy? Why does God want us to be joyful? Is it just because He wants to see us happy? Is it just because He wants to see us with a smile on our face? Well, He does. He does want us to be happy. God wants us to thoroughly enjoy our life. But it's not just to be happy. It's not just to have a constant smile on our face. Joy has a much more important and significant aspect and role in our life. In fact, joy has a very powerful purpose in our life as we go through it. And that's why God gave us that aspect of His attribute as well, of His attributes. He knows that we not only want to have joy, but that we need to have joy in our life. So I want to ask you today, is your life filled with the joy of the Lord? Is your life filled with God's joy? Think about it for a minute. Think about your own life, your own emotional state, your own mental state. Are you filled with joy and contentment in your life right now? Or is it possible that you're struggling with emotions of sadness and sorrow, maybe frustration, maybe even depression? It's possible. It wouldn't surprise me if we are struggling with any of these emotions. It wouldn't surprise me if we're struggling maintaining the joy that comes from God's Holy Spirit to us. We're going through some very tough and actually depressing times right now. Very tough times right now. And it hasn't just affected a few people in a community. It hasn't just infected people in a particular state or even in just the United States. The things that are going on in our world right now are affecting everyone in this entire world, and it is tough. If you watch the news, you'll know that suicide rates are climbing. You also see that people are struggling with depression, with frustration and anxiety, and it's tough. For years, I've been a regular viewer of the Fox News program, especially the one that runs in the morning. I usually get up, have some breakfast, and I usually turn on the TV and watch a little bit of Fox News. And they have three co-anchors on their morning news program. You're probably somewhat familiar with them. There's Steve Doocy, Ainsley Earhart, and Brian Kilmeade. And I can think back when those three first started broadcasting together and working together, and it was pretty much a lighthearted, easygoing show. And you could tune in and you could see Ainsley's never-ending smile and the humor that was shared between the different co-hosts from time to time. And it was enjoyable. But about a week ago, I kicked on their show and I started watching it. And Ainsley's face is very much stoic. No smile, very sober look on her face. And at the time, what was being discussed on the program was that some states, with the COVID restrictions becoming stronger and stronger, were saying that the Thanksgiving celebrations had to be kept to a minimum number of people. And I think it was like they were saying you couldn't have more than 9 or 10 in a household. And when they were giving this update about these restrictions in one of the states within the United States, they mentioned that the governor, I believe it was, of this state, said that if we find out that you've exceeded the number of whatever it was, 9 or 10 people at your Thanksgiving get-together, if it's reported to the authorities have the right to come in there and break this event up in your home. And this was very upsetting to Brian Kilmeade, and Ainsley wasn't really getting into it, but Steve Doocy was very much in support of the idea. So I saw this tension and anxiety being played out in front of me on this news program. And then I can't remember, was it opening? I think they were ending the comments about this, and Brian Kilmeade was saying, so yeah, go and enjoy your Thanksgiving dinner, invite all your family and friends, and then hope and pray that the authorities don't come in and knock on your door. And while he's giving his spiel on this, Steve Doocy in the background hollers up and he goes, just be safe, just be safe. Don't worry about that, just be safe. And I'm thinking, this is terrible. Because I remember the interaction that they had with one another, and it was always positive. And now I see all kinds of stress and anxiety and frustration being played out even amongst people that at one time worked very close together. And I think it's a message and a warning for all of us as God's people, because it just doesn't affect those news broadcasters. It affects everyone that is dealing with the stressful times that we live in right now. And we have to be open and honest and watchful as God's people to make sure that our stress and our anxiety and our frustration isn't getting more and more every day. God wants us to watch over our lives and to take stock into how we're dealing with things in our life. And anytime there's trials, and this is a trial that we're going through now, it brings anxiety. But God wants us to keep it in check and to keep a focus on our life of the way we should be managing and living our life. I really believe that there's no better of a time than now, no more of an appropriate time than now, to consider the attribute of God called joy. Having godly joy in our life will help us walk through anything that life presents us. And it will help us to have a positive view of life, no matter what we're going through, no matter what is happening around us in society. So let's look at what we must do to either maintain the joy of the Lord in our life or to reignite the joy of the Lord in our life. The title for my sermon today is How's Your Joy in the Lord? How's your joy in the Lord? So what is godly joy? What is godly joy? Well, as I mentioned earlier, it's more than just having an endless smile on your face. Much more than that. And it's more than just having a happy feeling within you. In fact, the power and impact of joy in your life is best noticed and felt under very trying and difficult times. When you're going through very trying and stressful and difficult times, and God's joy is present within you, that's when you'll likely notice it more than any other time. At the pinnacle of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, God's word tells us that godly joy allowed Jesus Christ to endure his most difficult trial in his life. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I also wanted to welcome all of our guests here today as well. It's nice to see you all. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since," and I'm reading from the New International Version, "therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. That's the number one thing that we can do under stressful times. Put your eyes and your focus and your vision back on Jesus Christ, on the example that he set, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." How powerful a statement is that? That Jesus Christ, a man that was every much a man as you and I, was able to get through what he was facing, which was crucifixion and the mocking and the scourging and the beating and everything that went with it, because of the joy that was set before him. That's how powerful joy is. That's how much difference it can make in your life. It made the difference in Jesus Christ's life. Going on, it says, "scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Because of the joy that was set before him. Well, what was that joy? What was so powerful in the joy that Jesus Christ felt that allowed him to be carried through that most incredible trial that any man had ever gone through before, of crucifixion, of mocking, and knowing that he did absolutely nothing to deserve it? He was completely innocent and pure and righteous. You see, bad things happen to us, but in our life, we can look at our life and we can say, you know, maybe I deserved it. Maybe that bad thing that happened to me was my own fault, and I could have done something better to avoid it. But Jesus Christ, not in his situation. There's nothing that he did to deserve crucifixion. We've done everything to deserve crucifixion. But Jesus Christ took it upon himself so that we didn't have to. He took death upon himself so that we don't have to die eternally and be separated from him and his Father. That's the joy that Jesus Christ felt as he was facing his crucifixion. Part of what Jesus Christ felt and the joy that he had was knowing that he would soon be with his Father by his side for eternity. He knew that. He knew that if he just made it through the next day, that then he would be by his Father's side. That is the fulfillment of all of God's joy. It's our hope. It's our joy of picturing that time in the future when we'll be beside our Father in heaven and beside Jesus Christ. David offers a prophetic claim about the joy that Jesus held so fast to at his death. Let's go to Psalms chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, we'll read verses 9 through 11. David is speaking here, but he's doing it in such a way that it is a prophecy about what Jesus Christ was going to be going through and experiencing. So even though David's writing here, these are the thoughts and feelings and words of Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope." We heard about that from Mr. Ekma today in the sermonette today. The importance of hope, of God's hope. Verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy." In your presence. You see, these are prophetic words and thoughts of Jesus Christ as he was preparing to give his life for you and me. He knew that he would soon be by his Father's side. And he kept that joyful reunion deep in his thoughts and his mind as he headed towards crucifixion and death. And it wraps up here in verse 11. It says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." All of that comprised the joy that Jesus Christ felt as he was approaching the giving of his life for you and I. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Peter's also speaking here, and he's actually quoting David's reference about Jesus Christ's resurrection that we just read, but it gives it a little bit more detail, and I think it's an important detail. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. "For David says," and this is Peter speaking, "For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." Full of joy. Jesus Christ knew that that was the moment of incredible joy, of being there by his Father's side. So our eternal dwelling with God the Father and Jesus Christ has to be our greatest desire above all else in life. If it is, if that's the one thing that we look forward to every day of being with God the Father and Jesus Christ for eternity, we'll have that same joy in our life that Jesus Christ had in his that helped him go through the trial that he went through of giving his life through crucifixion. That is our single source of joy. But there was also another source of joy for Jesus as he prepared to give his life for us. And that joy was knowing that he would save mankind from eternal death. He knew why he was dying. He knew that it wasn't for himself. He was not dying to save himself because he was sinless. He was dying to save us so that we don't have to go through an eternal separation from God the Father and Jesus Christ. That was his joy as well, because he loves you and I so much. He loved us so much that he willingly gave his life to save us. That was also the joy that Jesus Christ felt as he was approaching his death. As his body was racked with pain, he had a deep joy that carried him on past the sufferings of the moment into a great joy, knowing that his sacrifice was laying the groundwork for our salvation. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. A lot of times we'll read this as we approach Passover and the spring holy days each year as we reflect on Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But I just want to read a few verses. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 10. And I'll read this from the New Living Translation. As we go through these three verses, think about the context of what's being said. And you can hear the joyful words that are being played out in the sacrifice and concerning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's kind of amazing. And I know when I've read this before, I've thought, man, it's talking about how this was a joyful thing for the Father to see his Son go through that sacrifice. And it's amazing. It's hard for us maybe even to grasp how that's even possible. But it was for God the Father and for Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53. But it was the Lord's good plan. That's a positive statement. It's the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. It's saying that these are good feelings from God to see his Son, Jesus Christ, go through the crushing and the grief that was brought upon him. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. See, that's the positive end of this. Because what his life was going to go through, it was going to allow there to be many descendants within the family of God. He will enjoy a long life, in fact, an eternal life, right? And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. The Father knew that Jesus Christ would carry out this plan, that it would prosper, that it would bring blessings upon millions of people. Verse 11, when he sees all that has been accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Jesus Christ is satisfied now, very much satisfied that everything that he had to go through gives us hope, gives us salvation. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear their sins. Verse 12, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. He interceded for us. We're the rebels. We're the ones that have sinned and broken God's law. We're the ones that have caused division in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They didn't do it. From the very creation of man, God has wanted nothing but a close, intimate relationship with mankind. And yet, mankind has done what? We've done everything but work to build a close relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Think for a moment. We are men and women of Christ. We've been given the incredible knowledge of the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a powerful source for our calmness and our joy that we're to have in the Lord? That is what the joy that we're to have in God. It has to be. Knowing what they've done for us. Knowing that all of our sins have been paid for and removed from us. Not covered up. Not just accepted by God and Jesus Christ. Removed. Because God and Jesus Christ never accept sin. But through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they've made it possible to have our sins removed from us. Not covered up in any way, actually removed from us. That's an incredible source of joy for God's people. So now I want to ask you, how can you and how can we increase in joy? How can we increase in the joy of the Lord? Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 8. John chapter 15, verse 8. Let me go to New King James Version again. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now notice what's beginning to tell us here in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you." And why? Why did Jesus Christ tell us to be obedient to the Father and to be obedient to him? "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Do we want to increase in joy? Hopefully we do. That's the answer. Jesus Christ tells us right here that the answer to being filled with joy is staying close to God and obedience to his law. Obedience to the law of God increases our joy, doesn't it? Knowing that you're living a life obedient to God increases your contentment in life. It gives you peace of mind. It gives you confidence in your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And all of those things add up to joy, contentment, peace. All of that leads us to a deeper understanding and experience of the joy in the Lord. Let's go to Psalms chapter 19, verse 8. Psalm 19, verse 8 from the New Living Translation says, "The commandments of the Lord are right." And what do they do? "Bringing joy to the heart." The commandments of God bring joy to our heart. "The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." Teaching us how to live our life. Teaching us how to live our life, not just live it, but to live it abundantly, to bring happiness and peace in our life. The commandments of the Lord bring joy to the heart. Obedience to God brings joy to the heart. Doing what's right, making right decisions in your life, increases your joy in the Lord. And to make that point even more obvious, is just ask yourself, what does sin do? Does sin increase your confidence in God? Does sin give you comfort? Does sin stress your life or leave it stress-free? Well, sin causes stress. Sin causes fear. Sin causes sorrow in our life. It causes us to doubt our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It causes us to doubt whether or not we're going to be a part of God's kingdom. God doesn't want to see us living in that way of life. He wants us to be content. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be living our life in obedience to His laws to the best of our ability. And when we do fall short, we do make mistakes, we need to have confidence in Jesus Christ's sacrifice and complete forgiveness and complete removal of that mistake and that sin that we make in our life. Think about Adam and Eve for a moment. What kind of relationship did they have with Jesus Christ when they were first created? They walked and talked with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was probably so anxious to explain all of the creation that He put in front of them. He placed them in a beautiful garden that took care of all of their needs. And then what happened? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Well, what happened was their relationship with Jesus Christ changed because of sin. Because of sin. They even said in the second chapter, in verse 25, it says, "Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." No shame. They were completely content, at peace, had a powerful, interactive relationship with Jesus Christ, walked and talked with Him on a daily basis. Sin came in, and what happened in verse of Genesis chapter 3, verse 8? It says, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees." What happened? They lost all of their contentment. They lost all of their peace because of their sin. They lost all of their intimacy with Jesus Christ because of this sin. They even got to the point not walking and talking with Jesus Christ now. They were hiding from Him. How sad is that? And yet how powerful does it show us of what sin is and what sin does in our life? Sin destroys the joy of the Lord in our life. We need to be maintainers of the joy that God gives us through His Holy Spirit. The next way to increase your joy, God's joy in your life, is to ask Him for it. Ask Him for it. He wants to give you the joy that He has in His life. He wants nothing more than to supply you with His joy. But we need to value it enough to go on our knees and ask Him for it. It's a wonderful treasure. It's a blessing in our life to have the joy of the Lord in our life. David was a sinful man, just like you and I are. He was a sinful man. And he sought and asked God to do what? After his sin with Bathsheba. He sought God and asked Him to restore his joy. Because he knew that he crushed his joy in the Lord. He knew because of his sin that he had alienated himself from God. Let's go to Psalm 51, verse 1. And I'll read this from the New International Version. At the beginning of the chapter, it says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So that sets the stage for this psalm. Verse 1 going on, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." See, David understood the power that Jesus Christ had in forgiveness of sin. "Hide your," verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." See, now it gets to the part where David wants God's joy restored in his life. Wants that contentment that he once had in his relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." He's very boldly asking God to restore his joy, his enthusiasm, his excitement for the salvation that God has offered him. We'll stop there. Verse 12. David thirsts to have his joy in the Lord restored. And he went to God on his knees in repentance, asking for forgiveness and asking for a restoration of the joy that God gives to us all. Repentance and a sincere thirst for God's joy went from David to God. We have that same access to God that David did. And we need to ask God for his joy. Ask it to be restored in our life. And ask that it be full and overflowing in our life so that it helps us through difficult times. So now I want to ask you another question. How important is joy in your life? How important is joy? Well, joy is to be our strength and our power to move forward towards God's kingdom. It is to be our strength and our power to move forward towards God's kingdom no matter what we're facing in life. No matter how hard times get. And we think this year's been tough. If we're approaching the return of Jesus Christ, this is just the beginning. Far worse things are going to come upon this world. Far more stressful times are going to come upon this world. How are we going to get through it? What is going to be our strength? It's got to be the joy that comes from God to us through his Spirit. That's the full intent of why God gives us his joy, because it will be our strength just as it was the strength for Jesus Christ. No matter how hard times get and no matter how lonely we might feel, the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. Back in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, we won't actually turn there. You can if you want, of course. But it talks about the Israelites coming back into the knowledge of God's truth, of his law, and the celebration of the fall holy day season. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'm going to read two verses from the story. It's a wonderful story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. to read and to think about and to contemplate the excitement that the Israelites had in coming to a knowledge and understanding of what God wanted them to do in terms of their worship of Him and in terms of the keeping of the fall holy days. And of course, it was that story was played out during the Feast of Trumpets. But let's notice the instruction that the Israelites gave, because they were so moved at hearing the law of God being preached that they actually broke down and started crying. So let's pick up the story here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions for those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" The joy of the Lord is your strength. God gives us His joy to be our strength. Paul, in a letter to the Corinthian church, wrote about how the brethren of Macedonia weathered many trials, many difficult trials, and yet at the same time they were still found to be filled with the joy of the Lord. That's the way God wants to find His people all the time. No matter what trials, no matter what difficulties are going on, He wants to find us in the joy of the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity." What a blessing it is to be so close to God and so much in obedience to God and have that contentment, that peace, and knowing that that's enough in your life. Knowing that that's enough in your life, because clearly the brethren in Macedonia didn't have much else. They were poor and going through very difficult trials, yet they were at peace, they were content, and they were comforted and filled with the joy of the Lord. That's the way we're to be. God wants us to be joyful even in the most difficult circumstances. Our loving Father has given us His joy so that we can have the power needed to overcome anything in our walk towards God's kingdom. What great love He has for you. What care and concern our Father and Jesus Christ have for us. And what a tremendous future they have placed in front of us. They've planned it all out. They've planned the picture of the kingdom of God. And it's not an empty kingdom. It's a kingdom of God that is to be filled with people, filled with spirit beings, filled with children of God, of which you are. Keep that picture in your mind. Let it be the joy that carries you through the difficult things in your life, whether it's now or maybe it's something you're going to go through in a year or two. Who knows? But let that be your joy in life. Nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us. And nothing should be able to separate us from the joy that God has given us as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Paul's speaking here, and if you backed up and started reading a little earlier in Romans chapter 8, it talks about all the many things that you can, that a person might go through in their life. Verse 35 lists some of those very difficult things that a person might experience in life. But in the end, Paul wraps it up with verse 39 and asking, what can separate us from God? No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. It doesn't matter what virus comes upon this country or this world, what hardships, what difficulties we have in our life. Nothing can separate us, especially if we call upon what God has given us to be our strength. And that is the joy in the Lord. And that is knowing and keeping in our mind's eye that time in the future when we will forever be with God and Jesus Christ. And that time in the future when all troubles will finally come to an end for eternity. So I would encourage you as we wrap up the sermon today to walk in the words of Habakkuk. If you would turn there. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. We'll read verses 17 and 18 of Habakkuk chapter 3. Verse 17 starts out talking about terrible things that might happen. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms. That's disappointing if you're a fig tree farmer. And there are no grapes on the vines. Even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren. Even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. You could rewrite that and reword it to say, I will be determined to stay joyful in the Lord, the God of my salvation. That needs to be our focus through all difficult times. God is the source of our strength, and he provides that to us by giving us his joy. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very special.